Okay, this morning, Sunday, 3-2-25, we're going to do part six of the Faith Hall of Famers. I'm going to talk about drawing back today. Drawing back, it happens in the mind. Now, you may take off running from something, but that's just a reaction to what's going on in your mind. And so, the scripture says, I have no pleasure in them who draw back. And so, as the warfare continues to get more turbulent, just like Danny was saying this morning about that word, the atmosphere is full of demonic strongholds. And as the church tries to maintain their third heaven authority, it's like an airliner rising in the air and it hits turbulence. It has to break through the turbulence to get to above the turbulence where there's peace. That's where the church is supposed to be. But the church has been bogged down. Doctrines of devils, doctrines of men. So God's had to raise up the apostles and prophets for this day and this hour to break the church through to third heaven authority. That's where we're going to rule and reign with Christ, right there, third heaven authority. So his soul has no pleasure in those who draw back. This is Luke 9:62. We think we don't, but I think we still do. Right here. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. James really talks about this is the perfect scenario. He said it perfectly. James 1, we're all acquainted with this, but it is true. It's about a double-minded man. Because so much of the body of Christ walk by their feelings, and it's not a thing to do with our feelings. I encourage you to listen to the broadcast this morning. It was excellent. It's about spiritual mapping, but it gets into this very fact that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's just no ends, ifs, or buts about it. As you begin to prepare forward, the enemy is going to do whatever he can to stop you, and he's going to target you in your emotions. That's your feelings. But our warfare is not about feelings. It says it's not carnal, it's not fleshly, it's not about your emotions, it's not about anything like that. It's the Word of God, the armor of God. Okay, James. This is 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Somebody will say what? That goes against nature, doesn't it? It goes against you all the way. I'm supposed to give praise when this horrible thing's happening to me? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How do you argue patience? You're not moved. You don't react. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, when this comes upon you, you can ask God, what's going on here, Lord? What am I supposed to do? What is my response? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not a boo-hoo breakdown fit. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God don't do fits. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the emotional fits, that That's double-mindedness. When he's saying, count it joy. You go to pray zone, not fit zone. Okay, Hebrews 10. I'm just telling you. We have to train our flesh to shut the heck up. That's what we have to do. We have to say, you have no rights here. You have no rights. Because if you give into the flesh, you've lost the whole ballgame. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's the problem. That's where the problems are. Drawback means to avoid an issue or a commitment. I don't want to go there, Lord. I don't want to do that. What is the antidote to the drawback? Faith. Lord, I really don't want to, but I'm going to go because you want me to, and I know your grace will be sufficient for me. Ever been in those positions? You just flat didn't want to go. Everything in you just recoiled at the thought of having to. We're looking into the Faith Hall of Famers and how they got there. They weren't fit throwers. They had to suck it up. They were the sucker uppers, for sure. All of them had the opportunity to draw back, but they plunged ahead even when the circumstances were not favorable. Let's look at Hebrews 11:4. We're going to read a few scriptures in Hebrews, but not a lot. The walk of faith goes entirely against your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's just the opposite. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now he had a evil brother that got jealous because God accepted his sacrifice and not his. His was just a bunch of stuff he just probably out in the field he forgot together. Old stuff. He just brought it and put it before the Lord, and the Lord didn't receive it. Abel took the first fruit, the best, and offered it before the Lord, and the Lord accepted it. And he got jealous and killed him over it. But even Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground, it says. Okay, go to 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So here you got a 75-year-old man, and he's told by God, you just pack her up and start walking. Lord, but I've established a home here. Lord, you know, my pension. Lord, my this. Lord, my that. I can't go. And Sarah's old. Be hard on her. What'd he do? He went. Let's go to Genesis 6 a minute. The more we get over ourselves as far as our emotions, the better off we're going to be. You have to stop asking yourself, how do I feel about this? Who cares? It's not about how you feel about anything. It's about what does God say about it? End story. That is, if you want to be a success. Now, if you want to just feel like everybody else and just barely get by for the rest of your life, you just do whatever you think's best. We see a lot of that going on. All right. And it came to pass, When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, it wasn't his age. It wasn't limiting man's age. That was talking about the 120 years before the flood. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This was his mind, his will, and his emotions. And it repented the Lord that had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to read the generations. Well, it says he was a just man and perfect. In his generation, he walked with God. In other words, he listened to God and he obeyed God. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. How did the earth become so violent? From vain imaginations, men listening to Satan, and not following God. He told him to make an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives and with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So he brings all them in here. The point is, he obeyed, and God, it said, shut him in. Noah couldn't get out. God shut him in. So it's from the outside. He couldn't get out of the ark until God opened it. You know, years ago, the Lord told me to build myself an ark. And then later, I noticed that Gloria Copeland had a book called Build Yourself an Ark. It's about building your Christian life on the Word of God. Not leaning to your own understanding and your emotions and all of these things. And that's what God's teaching us, that we don't draw back at anything. Now, he's used that in these visitations. Whatever I show you, I was telling Amber on the phone, I saw a situation of me raising somebody from the dead. I said, it scared me. I wanted to draw back. And I'm thinking, God does not want us drawing back. He does not want us, he said, imagine yourselves doing the works that I did, because so many people do not believe that. They believe, oh, God could do it. Oh, Jesus could do it. Even the Apostle Paul could do it, and maybe Peter too. But no, I could never do anything like that. No, they don't know that that's the norm. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we don't have an excuse, do we? But see, we're going to have to learn to not draw back when God says, go do this, go pray for them, go say this to them, whether they get mad at you or not. I mean, I know from personal experience, that I would say things or do things, and I felt like I was prompted by the Lord, but it was like it went over like a lead balloon. So I naturally assumed I missed it. And then years later, I find out I didn't miss it. I did what the Lord told me to do. It's not really done anything to do with what the other person thinks about it or the group. You do what God tells you to do, and He's going to reward you for it. He'll make sure you're in the ark of safety whenever the flood hits. It's coming. We've got a different kind of flood coming, but it's a flood. It's going to be a flood of information, and people's hair is going to be blown back. Just the Gone with the Wind bunch. Gone with the Wind is a program that, and that's just one of the programs that relocate people because their lives were threatened or whatever the case might have been, to keep them safe. And to most all people, they're dead. Okay. To every Hall of Famer, there's always a drawback that they could have chosen instead of walking by faith. You know, the comfortable position? Well, I'm not comfortable there. I don't want to go there. Why? Because you challenge them to change their fleshly, non-working, faithless words and useless life. And whenever you start challenging that, here comes the devil on their shoulder. Oh, 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 they're this, they're that. Oh, 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 oh. Is it the truth? That little cartoon, devil on one shoulder, angel on another, well, same concept. All right, Hebrews 11, back to Hebrews 11. Things are not as they seem. In many fronts, things are not as they have seemed. And we're fixing to see things as they really are. It's going to be revealed. A lot of people are not going to like it. In fact, they're talking about suicide weekend. They've talked about that many times, where those that are evil, and when they find out what they have done is uncovered and they can't run anymore, hide, or all that they've done, they'll take that route. Q has mentioned suicide weekend, I think, several times in the drops. Or a financial crisis. If they think everything's gone, if they jumped out of windows in the 29 crash, this is going to be a lot bigger than that. They won't know what else to do. They won't have any recourse. Because why? They trust in their selves and their flesh. They don't trust in God. Okay, 11, 8 through 10 here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. But Lord, I don't know what to do. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God. So Abraham chose to believe God and just took off walking with his stuff and his family. And then God say, well, you can stop here for a while, or you can... you do this here, do that there. That's why he followed him. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She finally got a hold of the promise that God would do this, because the doctor sure couldn't do it. They can't do that today. A 90-year-old woman having a baby? I've heard of a 62-year-old woman having a baby, but that's about the oldest I can recall. They believed God over their circumstances. They didn't draw back and stay home because there's just no way that they could fathom that God could ever do anything. That's a lose-lose situation. Going with God is a win-win situation. Okay, let's go to Genesis 12 now. We need to, when the Lord asks us to do something, we need to stop going down our checklist saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Why are you making me go there, Lord? Ever do that? Huh? Ever do that? Yeah, you do. We all do. You know what? If you're dead, what are you doing talking anyway? You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, you don't have a life anymore. You already said, okay, Lord, I'm taking on your life. I lay mine down. You call the shots, Lord. What you say goes. That sounds good till something comes up that you don't want to do, right? 12. And the Lord said, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all have families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. Remember, that's the place where the Israelites, we'd be not able to go in and take this land. Joshua Caleb said, we be able, let us at once go up and possess it. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, into the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. That's the giants, the Canaanite. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. I remember Keith Moore saying this. He said, the Lord's giving you the land, but what he didn't tell you was there's four big old hairy demons over there that you got to fight to get it. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Beth El on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. We won't talk about how he got off track a little bit, but we just giving you the point here. Just think about it. Uprooting everything you know and all your stuff and all that because God said do it. How many people are willing to do that? Most people that we know, they're all about, oh, we're going to go build us a big house on the lake out there with our grandkids and just eat, drink, and be merry and float around in our boats and fish when we want to, play golf when we want to. Who cares? The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket and you with it and you don't even know you're on a sinking ship. That is the norm. That's the norm. A lot of people say, what are you doing out there? Why you got that big old house? God gave it to us. We're following God. That's why. We follow God. We do what God says. I don't care if you like it or not, if it hair lips the governor, who cares? We're going to do what God wants us to do. Period. You have to resolve yourself that you don't care what anybody thinks. And I'm just to the place in my walk that I'm ready to just challenge anybody who might even say anything and not give a rat's rear about it. That intimidation is gone. That religious, churchy intimidation is gone. I'm of a mind if somebody comes here and they start that, I'll say, why don't you go on down the street? There's somebody probably will accommodate this, but I won't tolerate it here. Bye. I don't need your money. Don't want your money. I just want people that will take orders. And I don't mean mine, I mean God's. Yeah? How are we going to build this boat? We're going to follow God. That's how we build this boat. It's an ark of safety for those who will listen. Okay. There's a lot of people that are fed up with religion. That's why they stay home. They got fed up with it many years ago, but thought there's no place to go. Well, God is going to help them find a new home, and we'll be able to show them the way. Okay, go back to Hebrews. I already read it to you about Sarah. Sarah had a bunch of reasons to draw back in her mind. Here she was 90 years old. 90 years old. Like I said, medical science hadn't even come up with a way to figure that one out. All right, 11 here. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith. She chose to believe God by faith. Faith can't stop you. Because we serve a faith God, and He's the one that creates all things and has created all things. He's still creating things. He's given us the ability to create just like Him. All right. She didn't draw back. Now, she had her moments where she had trouble with it, but when she got on board, she got her promise. Okay. Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 32. We're not going through that whole thing, just a few. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Even the UFOs we do not have to be concerned about. Who knows if they were dealing with these creatures then too. Yeah, they were Nephilim. Okay, let's go over to Numbers 13. This is the best story in the Bible that I know of. Get this point across. Let's see how much more I've got here. Okay. Y'all there? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these are their names of the tribe of Reuben. And I'm not going to go into all of that. We'll pick up with 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way and southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strong holds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshi and Talmi, the children of Anak, were there. Some more of those giants, I think. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came back unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and other figs. So they had giant fruit, but, you know, it's because giants live there. So there's giant fruit. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. That's why it's a land of milk and honey. Everything was giant. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land wherein thou sentest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell in the land, and by the coast of Jordan. So they forgot the lushness of the land that would be theirs, and they started seeing the ites. The reasons, I don't want to go there. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. So you see one camp drawing back and the other saying, no, let's push forward. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. This is the land that God picked for them, and they said it ain't good enough. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. They didn't see the fruit, they saw the giants, the sons of Anak. We don't see the opportunity that God's presenting before us. We see why I don't want to go. I don't feel like it today. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Didn't bode well with this bunch. Every one of them fell dead in the wilderness. Dead end. Never went nowhere. Stayed in their little trailer house, their tent, their little trailer park, watching their TV shows till they fell over dead. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They're having a fit. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses. I'll always murmur against their leadership. It's your fault. You brought us here. This is your fault. Against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness. After all the miracles he did, one of the visitation brings up that here, all the miracles and things that I did in Egypt destroyed a whole nation to bring them out and laden them with silver and gold. But because they could not get their minds right, God had to let them die. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? That's the ways of the world. That's the ways of the flesh. They said one to another, let us make captains a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. God is looking for people who will do what he requires of them to do. He's looking for people that put aside their flesh and what they want to do and what feels good to them, and putting that aside and saying, Lord, send me. Plain and simple. If he could just get somebody to follow him, he can do great things. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now you wonder why people, they beg and they plead and they do all of these things to try to get answers from God. He can't help them. Because more than likely there was a time in their life where God said, will you go do this for me? No, I'll be not able. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians should hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of a fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The Lord said, I will pardon according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my covenant, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So what happened? Well, he destroys all the leaders that had a part of this. I mean, they didn't get a reprieve because they are the ones that caused the people to doubt God. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, 26, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel which they murmur against me, saying unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, and as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, say Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the man which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, and bringing him a slander upon the land, even those men, they did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Now the children of Israel, the rest of that, they decided, they bawled all night, and then they decided, well, we missed the Lord, so now we're going to go up. And so they decided to go up. Said, don't go up, the Lord's not with you. So they got their rear ends kicked. Ever known people like that? I have. We must avoid a drawback attitude. Lord, I don't want to do that. Do you ever argue with the Lord about things? Here are some of my thoughts and the Lord's thoughts here. He puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. This is not about taking care of natural things. This is about being double-minded. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. All of us are met with obstacles that we cannot move or get around, but God has provided his grace to do what we cannot do. See, all we see is obstacles, but God provides the grace around the obstacles. A sure sign that I'm talking to you today is your reaction when he requires you to do something, the dreaded thing. We say, Lord, don't make me do that or go there. I don't want to. Decide today that you will not ask yourself how you feel about it. But if the Lord is requiring it, say, we be well able. Two camps are presented here, able and not able, can or can't. There is a drawback to the drawback, and the consequence is fear. The antidote to fear is faith. When faith is engaged, grace kicks in. We have our list of baggage why we can't. When God says, by grace, you can. Okay, go over to 1 Samuel 17. Let's start with verse 1 there. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but a few verses. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered again at Socho, which belonged to Judah, and pitched before Socho and Azekah and Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and service. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Go over to 22. Now, David's father sent him with supplies to his brethren that were in the fray. Right here, and David left his cart, verse 22, or his carriage, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Excuse me, is he to come up? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "What camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the same manner. Let me see, I'm not going to read. Well, I guess I am going to read it. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There was a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear, thy servant. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet on the brass on his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. Why? David had faith and grace. He took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I'm not going to read the rest of it because you know the story. But you see the difference here in the attitudes. We all have baggage, like I'm talking about, like David. He had a revelation of God's grace. 40 here. He took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead that the stone sunk into his forehead. He fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. A reverse. They fled. They were the ones running. This morning I bring up the fact of the five smooth stones and the armor of God. David was in the Spirit. He did it by faith and grace of God. So, everybody knows somebody that big a rock hitting his head is not going to do a thing. Somebody spend their lives going round around the mountain, or they try to do things in their own strength. The biggest problem most of us have is not our bodies or our physical condition, but our mental condition. It's what we think about it. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. Your action or reaction is all about your mental condition. I challenge you to use your imagination. Far too long, the enemy has used your mind for evil, but we must reserve or reverse that on him and begin to imagine who God says we are and what he says we have and what he says we can do. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. As people of faith, we have to believe that the corresponding action to show we are in... Oops, let me read that. As people of faith, we have believe that the corresponding action... I mistyped that. Oh, okay. Now I know what I'm trying to say here. For too long, we thought that our corresponding action had to be physical. I say that's wrong. It's got to be mental. Once you have a mental mindset that's right, then God can give you a physical action. But we think, no, we got to take the physical action and prove that we're believing God when God's not in it. He's not said anything about it. You're just doing it because it's what you learned. Are you hearing me? This is big. We have thought face corresponding action is, okay, say there's something wrong with a body part. So you start acting like that body part's okay. But you haven't gotten your mental state right. It isn't going to work. It starts here. Where do you create? Where do you create? Are y'all listening to me today? Where do you create? It's not physical. It's mental. God's Spirit hovered over the situation and God said, "Let be." He got the plan from the Holy Spirit. But this is where we create. Our mindsets, our imaginations. We've let the devil use our imaginations against us. We've got to let God use our imaginations for us. Remember when I first started off talking about your imagination and imagining doing things and you don't want to do them because they scare you, because there's stuff that you've never done before, but God wants to use you to do those things, but you're scared and you can't hardly imagine it in your mind? Well, you can do evil. You're a professional at the evil part of it, the devil bringing his lies, and you believe in everything he says and acting accordingly. What I'm telling you today is this. God wants to do that in you, not the enemy, him. Miracles. See yourself doing the miracles like Jesus did. Jesus himself said, I didn't move independently of the Father. The Father in me is doing the works. Why? The Father gave him a picture inside. All right. It is mental, and then the mental will produce a physical action. We've had the cart before the horse. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking in the flesh, you will not fulfill anything in the Spirit. Okay. Faith is a spiritual force. It's not a work. If someone is in a wheelchair and cannot walk, how will they be able to walk? They just have to just get up physically and walk. If they don't have it mentally, they cannot do it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? God's spirit thought deeply about the condition the earth was in, and then God said, light be, and it changed everything. The mindset is the problem. That's what God's armor is about. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It's all about the mind. It says nothing about the body. The body follows the mind. Think about premeditated murder. Think about rape. Think about adultery. Think about robbing a bank. Premeditated. Meditated. 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 Then the action. Your body's just like stupid. It'll just do whatever the mind tells it to. So if you conditioned your mind to certain ways of things, your body will always run that course. But if you get a hold of the Word of God and begin to meditate and see God's view, it will change you. That's what the renewing of the mind process is about. That's what the Lord says. See yourself going about doing the works that I did. He said, I'd go up in the mountain and pray, and the Holy Spirit would show me what was going to happen the next day, and I'd just carry it out. I hope y'all are getting what I'm bringing. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It has nothing to do with your body. Your body's just like a spoiled brat. It'll act up. But your mind will bring it under control. Mortify the deeds of the body. God got a rhema as his spirit thought deeply on the situation. When he spoke, it changed everything. Here's what we're required to do, the same thing God did. And we have a help of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26 through 28. He helps us with our infirmities. We don't need to do a bunch of stuff, natural stuff. We just need to pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit show us the action. Give us a vision, a picture of that action. And then we do it. It's plain and simple. It's all Holy Ghost directed, not flesh directed. Well, you're not believing you're healed because you're not up trying to walk. You don't need to. That's just a work of the flesh. All right, Isaiah 26:3, that will keep his mind in perfect peace, or thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's Isaiah 26:3. We have to change our ways. No more insanity. You know, when you begin to learn to do this, you'll enter into his rest. This is Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about the rest of God. You know, he created the first day, then it said he sat down. He sat down to rest. He's been at rest ever since. Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Aren't you worn out? I know I am. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the one seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall not enter my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that there, or that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited the certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's all about the mind here, guys. Like I said, you get your mind right, your body will do right. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what are we doing? We're letting the Holy Ghost do all the work. We're engaging the Holy Spirit. He's there to help. And we're just waiting for us to give the what we need to speak over the situation. It takes the struggle of trying to make yourself do something in the natural when your body maybe cannot do it and you don't have it mentally. That's just like anybody running a race. I mean, sports. It has to be mental. If they're mentally there, they perform well. If they're not mentally there, they bomb. Isn't that proved out? Not any different in the spirit, in the work of God. In the walk of the Spirit, when our minds are right, our bodies will follow. All right, it's time to rest, y'all. Time to rest.